Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Jazakallah khairan for attending. I'm aware we started a little bit late, so I guess we'll cut this a bit short and I'll just pass it over to Sheikh Leon. Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala dhikrahu tama'ninatan lilqulub wa jila'an laha 'adarain adh-dhunub wa matratan liwaswasil khannas al-makdub wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر أن الله يعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that have you not considered that Allah knows what is in the heavens and what is on the earth. And there is no private conversation between three, but that He is the fourth of them. Nor are there five, but that He is the sixth of them. Or no less than that, nor no more than that, that He is with them wherever they are. Then He will inform them of what they used to do on the Day of Judgment. Indeed, Allah is over all things knowing. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our lecture number 31 in this series in which we are discussing Ikhlas and its related subjects. In continuing our reading of the chapter, Bayanu Tafsil al-A'mal al-Muta'alliqata bin-Niyyati, which is the exposition of details of actions in relation to intention, last week we delved deeper into Imam Ghazali's statement, "Ra'sul 'ilmi al-'ilmu bil-'ilm." Ra'sul 'ilmi al-'ilmu bil-'ilm. That the pinnacle of knowledge, the most important of knowledge, is the recognition of true knowledge, to know knowledge. There are several ways to translate this. You can say head of knowledge, or is knowledge of knowledge, or root of knowledge. Is the pinnacle of excellence in knowledge is the ability to recognize what knowledge is, as opposed to theory, assumption, speculation, doubt, etc. And in that discussion, there were 10 points that we covered, which are important to keep salient in your mind. And quickly, they are, first was the need to maintain the distinction between in the mind and in the heart, between revealed knowledge and knowledge acquired from observation and deduction. In other words, science. As we said, that the science, with all the benefits it brings, it is a method of inquiry, not a belief system. Hence the presence and acceptance of error factors in scientific studies. No scientific paper will begin with the sentence, "The conclusion, this paper are final and not subject to review or revision." You wouldn't find that. Whereas the Quran begins with Alif Lam Mim Dalika Al-Kitabu La Rayba Fi, this book in which there is no doubt. And so the truths in the book are not provisional like the findings of science. That distinction has to be clear in your mind, that science is a method of inquiry, it is not a belief system. Number two was to be aware of the influence of the dominant philosophical trend in our time, which is in the world we inhabit today. The postmodernist trends are dominant in discourses of all sorts, where incredulity and suspicion and doubt are placed on a pedestal and glorified. And what that means for Muslims is that we are required to have certainty in belief about our divine knowledge and to be aware of that dynamic, that our certainties cannot be affected by that, and to protect it from that. Number three was that, and of course it's a spin-off from number two, was to maintain a healthy distinction in the mind between critical thinking and critical attitude. Now, remember these two labels, because they often get confused. Critical thinking, there are two modes of functioning. Critical thinking is needed in scientific research, and generally, you need critical thinking when there is a genuine problem. So the critical thinking is needed for finding constructive solutions to genuine problems, whereas critical attitude is a more general and all-consuming dismissive outlook in an individual that perpetually seeks to find faults and to deconstruct everything. That's a mindset. That is critical attitude. And often people sell critical thinking. They encourage you to indulge in critical thinking with the objective of turning you into a person with a critical attitude. And these two has to be distinguished in your mind. Because you become a sort of a contrarian. It's a contrarian on steroids. And not only steroids, you get a kick from the dopamine release in the brain that, look, I've managed to put down so-and-so, and I've managed to criticize this, and I've managed... So it becomes habituated because of that feedback you get. You get a kick out of it. So, and especially in your young years, in your teenage years, this becomes a problem. If the habit develops then you're contrarian for the rest of your life. So number four was that we should not allow ourselves to fall into the trap of dismissal by labeling. That is, for example, the accusation of dogmatism, which, of course, in our context, is made too potent by the nature of the language we speak. You remember the difficulty we had last week in finding the antonym for dogmatism, the opposite word for dogmatism. There isn't one in English. The closest I've come... Well, the Arabic equivalent is shakak. So perhaps we should make it a loan word in English and call it shakakism. You know, it'll become the... and I hope that it becomes the Oxford year of the word. Oxford word of the year, you know. Do you know what the Oxford word for the year 2022 was? No, who knows? No. Yeah. Goblin mode. That was it. Do you know what that means? Goblin mode. Yes. It's a type of behavior. Here's the definition. A type of behavior which is unapologetically self-indulgent, lazy, slovenly, and greedy, typically in a way that rejects social norms and expectations. Yes, that's the word of the year. So this, and mind you, this is the first year that it was decided by the public. It used to be decided by lexicographers, but now it's last year was the first time it was decided. So you can see, and these were English speakers all over the world, and 90% of people chose goblin mode as the word of the year. So that tells volumes of what is salient and prevalent in the minds of English speakers, worldwide, that is. Now, number five is that uncertainty is not as desirable as it is often made out to be in the modern world. When it comes to things that really matter to us, we tend to seek certainty, as in the case of qualifications, as I said, GP, the qualification of the pilot, of the plane you're about to sit on, and therefore we should not let anyone make us feel awkward and embarrassed about our certainties. That's the point. Number six, that you should avoid people who are constantly trying to, they're in the habit of constantly trying to put doubt in your mind about your deen and about your certainties. That is something that one has to be wary of, because there is such a thing, there is a powerful phenomenon known as volume of time effect. You have to remember this, a volume of time effect. And think about the dog, the example I gave you about the dog. You know, you wouldn't want to touch the dog, but then in 6 weeks' time, he's your pet. So even hard rocks with enough time can be carved by the wind, and you are no exception. So the scholars say, ولا تجعل قلبك للإيرادات والشبهات مثل السفنجة فتشربها. Do not allow your heart to become like a sponge and for doubts, because if it absorbs it, تشربها فلا excuse me, فلا ينضح إلا بها. Then if it absorbs it, then it becomes a nest for doubts affecting all functions of the heart. And so they say that ولكن, this is Imam Ibn Qayyim in his Miftah Dar Sa'ada, he quotes this with, that his teacher told him. He's saying that Shaykh al-Islam told me that, look, instead what you should do, ولكن اجعله كالزجادة المصمتة, that make it like a stopper bottle, make your mind, your heart, like your mind like a stopper bottle, you know, a glass bottle with a stopper that nothing is allowed to go in, that kind of bottle. Make it so the doubts pass outside without getting in. That it may see the doubts through the clarity of the glass, but the sturdiness of the glass pushes it away to the margins of the mind. It pushes it away and keeps it outside. It keeps it away. Number seven was to employ the tools of dealing with doubt. And we gave you those were three things you needed to do. The first, as soon as you encounter these sorts of things, is that in the mind we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, seeking protection with Allah, and then saying, Da'ma, and then bringing to mind the focus of the mind. Because just as how you focus on different things, the mind saccades, jumps from one thing to another throughout the day, but you have some level of control of where you can take it. So you can shift it away. Da'ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Remove your mind away from that which causes you doubt to that which does not cause you doubt, and then slam the door shut with bringing to mind the usul, the global, the fundamental usul, which was al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak, that certainty is never stopped with doubt. And remember, if you have difficulty in understanding this, the example of the wudu is useful. So just as you do there, that you park it and then function with the certainty, pray and do all the other things, that same attitude is attached to any time doubt in all other situations, so you extrapolate from that. And, you know, like Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi said, إِيمَانٌ كَإِيمَانِ عَجُوزَةِ خُرَصَانِ. The iman of, or كَعَجُوزَةِ نَيْسَاپُور, the iman of the old woman in Naisapur, that's the kind of iman. She doesn't need all the philosophical. She's the one who says, if he had 100, why did he need 100 proofs for the existence of God? The only reason he needed it is because he had 100 doubts, or 1,000 doubts. That's why he needed 100 or 1,000 proofs. So, number nine was that if the wrong people, this is what we spent most of the time discussing last week, is that if the wrong people are taught sacred knowledge, their bad intention can lead to years and decades of devastation, worse than hungry wolves sent into sheep. So it's important to look at the person's character when teaching them, and not just rely on their passion to learn, or their position, or their wealth. And this is particularly, although this is not necessarily important for the laity, for general people, this is advice to scholars, but it's to show you that even a scholar can get it wrong when it comes to intention. That his intention might be to teach and all of that, but he fails to recognize something crucially important in choosing your students and who you teach and who do you give recognition to. Because the way this works is not just with a certificate. The way the transmission works is not with it's not only that, you know, you earn a degree and you've got this thing you can frame and put on the wall. No, that's not. It comes with the recommendation of the teacher. That the teacher says, I now think that he's ready and I've given him. وَلَقَدْ لَقَبْنَاهُ عَالِمٍ. My teachers, they write this. They say that we have now granted him, I've now granted him the label of alim. So for that, it's very, inshallah, I'll bring my certificates one day and show you all how this works. Now, number 10 was that there's a lopsided level of familiarity with the concept of ijtihad as opposed to istiftah. You remember that, what that was. People are more familiar with the meaning of ijtihad than they are with the adab of istiftah, whereas this should be the other way around. As the laity, as the non-scholar, we should know more about the etiquettes of istiftah. And in the adab of istiftah, the first thing that one needs to be aware of is who is a scholar. That you have to have, we should not, who we should approach with our questions. prior to taking knowledge of Islam from someone, we should make sure that we know about their taqwa, about their muru'ah, about their noble conduct, their honesty, their abstention from lying, their avoidance of lowly character, their avoidance of bad manners, their keeping away from bad company, their refraining from rude behavior. And the list goes on, from cheating and from the pursuit of fame and wealth. All of that is part and parcel of the things that you should look for in a scholar before you allow them to play with your soul. Because that's what a scholar does, is that you're going to allow these people, the scholar, to perform the equivalent of what a doctor does in brain surgery. But he's going to guide your soul. So you have to be careful with that. So he said, and then, so Imam Ghazali, not mere charisma and internet popularity is not sufficient. That we should recognize. You should know the person in person. Right? Charisma and internet, if other people know them, then that's a different. فَإِذَنْ So Imam Ghazali says, فَإِذَنْ قَوْلُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ يَخْتَصُ بِالْأَقْسَامِ الثَّلَاثَةِ بِالطَّاعَاتِ وَالْمُبَاحَاتِ دُونَ الْمَعَاصِ That the hadith that is quoted in regard to intention is related to the first two categories that we discussed, not ma'asi, not sin. The three categories that we said that of actions were acts of worship, good deeds, and then neutral things that are neither acts of worship nor good deeds, they are neutral, and then sins. These were the three categories. So he's saying that this hadith, it pertains to the first two categories, not the category of sin. So you cannot say that a bad action will be turned into good with good intention. No, because that's something that a lot of people fall foul nowadays. They say, well, you know, my intention was good, you know. I've got my Islam in my heart. I've got good intentions about Islam, even though I'm not practicing. And you know my example for that is the person who works in the factory and goes to work and does nothing, and they ask him, well, why don't you do anything? And his only defense is that, I love the company. The people will say, okay, well, thank you for your love, but, you know, that's not how it works in the world. Islam is both belief, it's both love. Yes, it is love. Islam has a large component of love and relationship with Allah, but it also has practice. You know, Allah wants you to, you can worship Allah anytime, but Allah wants you to worship Him at the time when He wants you to worship Him as well, that He is fixed for you, to show obedience. Now today we continue with the reading of the same chapter where Imam Ghazali moves on to the second category of ta'at, acts of worship, and its relationship to niyyah. Now, so far, well, notice here the trajectory of progression. So far in the learning about niyyah, we had first the understanding, in our understanding of niyyah, we learnt about the intention. After learning about intention being a state in the heart, not a script on the tongue. This you had to learn this, that it's not what you say, but it's what's in your heart. It's a condition in the heart. After learning that, the first thing that you learned about niyyah was multiplicity. To come to terms with multiplicity in motives, that you often think that you have one motive, but it's not. It seldom is. There are multiple motives that pile on to each other and they come. So the first thing was to learn, was to come to terms with multiplicity in motive and not to deceive ourselves into thinking that these singular scripts, which are often mimicking prescriptions rather than descriptive of what's going on in the heart. So that was the first thing we came to terms with. Then the second thing we learned about was strengths and weights in the motives. You know, one motive is higher than the other, and how they change. So these were motives. And in that we learnt about the phenomena of tasheel. Anybody remember what tasheel was? Tasheel was the lightening of the effort for doing something. Yeah, it becomes easy. This phenomena suddenly, because of the presence of the audience, so somebody comes around and giving charity becomes easier because people are watching. So that is known as tasheel. So that is linked to the idea of strengths and weights. And then we learned about to recognize self-deception in misguided motives, as in doing wrong and good doing wrong things with the good intention and expecting it to be good, where that was also a self-deception. Now today, we will be introduced to the relationship between good actions and niyyah, and this will be brought back full circle to multiplicity. Right, so today we're going to be introduced to the relationship of good actions, ta'at, to niyyah. And this will be brought full circle back to multiplicity. That's what the exercise is about. Only this time you'll be taught to configure multiple good intentions as opposed to leaving the mind to be populated by random thoughts or from dubious intention formulations from shaitan and nafs. So now the first, and what he does is that he explains it, the basic relationships between the acts of worship and intention. So he says, al-qismu thani, this is the second category. First we did ma'asi, which was sin. Now we are moving on to ta'at. He said, al-ta'at, this is the qismu thani. And he says, وَهِيَ مُرْتَبِضَةٌ بِالنِّيَّةِ فِي أَصْلِ صِحَّتِهَا وَفِي تَضَاعُفِ فَضْلِهَا. That it is connected, it is related to the intention in first in deciding, in categorizing its validity, whether it's valid or not, فِي صِحَّتِهَا, whether something is valid as ta'a, or is valid as act of worship, and also the quality of it, the value, the intensity of it, fadlaha, the virtue of it. وَأَمَّا الْأَصْلِ, as for the first, he said, هُوَ أَنْ يَنْوِي بِهَا عِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَا غَيْرٍ فَإِنَّوَ الرِّيَاءَ صَارَتْ مَعْصِيَةً. He said the first thing is that it has to be attached to the intention of doing something. For something to be act of worship, an act of worship, it has to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has to be an intention to please Allah. وَلَا غَيْرٍ, no one else. For if a person then intends then riya to show, then that act of worship becomes the first category, which would be discussed. What? Ma'asi, it becomes a sin. So you can change here, the good action, the act of doing something, to praying, if you're doing it to show, or you're giving charity to show, then, and not for Allah, or the dominant thing in your mind is to attract people's attention to you, then that becomes ma'asiyah, that becomes sin. وَأَمَّا تَضَاعُفُ, as for the second dynamic, is that تَضَاعُفُ الْفَضْلِ, which is the increasing of the value of it, the virtue in it, فَبِكَثْرَةِ النِّيَّةِ الْحَسَنَةِ, that is, that comes through the increase of good intentions. So first we learn about multiplicity, right? That multiplicity happens. Now how do you manage multiplicity in your mind? This is what we're addressing here now. So he's saying that بِكَثْرَةِ النِّيَّةِ الْحَسَنَةِ, that this with the increase of good intentions, فَإِنَّ طَاعَةَ الْوَاحِدَةَ يُمْكِنُ أَنْ يَنْوِيَ بِهَا خَيْرَاتٍ كَثِيرَةً, that it is possible with one simple act, that you can multiply with it, you can multiply with it a large abundance, a large number of good deeds, a large number of good rewards with it, because of intention, how you can change it. فَيَكُونَ لَهُ بِكُلِّ نِيَّةٍ ثَوَابٍ, so every intention that then attach, that you manage to attach to this one action, will be given a reward. You have the thawab, there's intention. إِذْ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهَا حَسَنَةٌ, everyone is a hasana, everyone is a good deed. Hasana is the measure that you give, that Allah has given us to comprehend it. So he says, ثُمَّ تَضَاعَفُ كُلُّ حَسَنَةٍ, ثُمَّ تَضَاعَفُ كُلُّ حَسَنَةٍ عَشَرَ أَمْثَالِهَا كَمَا وَرَدَ فِي الْخَبَرِ, and then every hasana is multiplied 10 times, up to 70 times. So there you have, you're already familiar now with the idea of multiplicity and intention, and he wants you to know that you can multiply your rewards for one action with multiple good intentions. And of course, when the mind is actively occupied with fostering multiple good intentions for an action, it closes the door, makes it more difficult for shaitan and the nafs to sneak in their own nefarious motives, you know. So the mind focuses on one thing at a time. So if you're putting more, you're piling on intentions, and you're actively doing that, then it leaves little space for shaitan to come in and for other negative thoughts or destructive thoughts to come in, motives in the action. So so here Imam Ghazali is teaching us the skill through an example of a simple action, and this is what he does. He does it beautifully. He takes a simple action, and he tells you, look, here's this action, and I'm showing you how you can multiply the intentions on it. So you're learning multiplicity on the intention. And for the simple act of sitting in the masjid, al-qu'ud fil masjid, just sitting in the masjid is a good deed, right? That's an act of worship, just sitting in the masjid. But this is how he goes through it. And he takes it, he piles on 8 intentions. Yeah, 8 good intentions. And they're all rooted in sunnah, they're all rooted in hadith, they're all rooted in... And through that, you see how you can do it. So he teaches you this through this example. So he said, وَمِثَالُهُ الْقُعُودُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ Sitting in the masjid. The example is of sitting in the masjid. فَإِنَّهُ طَاعَةً That it is a good deed, right? وَيُمْكِنُ أَنْ يَنْوِيَ بِهَا نِيَاتٍ كَثِيرَةً حَتَّى يَصِيرَ مِنْ فَضَائِلِ أَعْمَالِ الْمُتَّقِينَ That a person may do this, a person may can add intentions onto this simple action, that so much so that it will become, that act will become of the action of the people who are close to Allah, the great people, the people of great sincerity, the people of taqwa, al-muttaqeen. وَيَبْلَغَ بِهَا وَيَبْلَغَ بِهِ دَرَجَاتِ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ He may get to the level of the people who are close to Allah. Yeah, the people who Allah loves, al-muqarrabin, al-muttaqeen, inna Allah yuhibbu al-muttaqeen, that Allah loves the muttaqeen. So you can enter into that level. So he said, awwaluha, so the first intention that you can have here, he says that, an yahtaqida annahu baytullah. That he then believes that he's in the house of Allah, that is, wa anna dakhilahu zairun lillah, that the one who is inside, that this is the house of Allah, that sitting in the masjid is the house of Allah, and one who enters it, enters the house of Allah, is a guest of Allah. And Allah says, and well, Allah has told he said, وَيَبْلُغُ دَاخِلُهُ فَيَقْصُدُ بِهَا زِيَارَةَ مَوْلَاهُ رَجَاءً لِمَا وَعَدَهُ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ So he says that he is now a visitor, he's now a guest in the house of Allah, hoping for that which was promised on the tongue of Rasulullah, on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that man qa'ada fil masjid, this is the hadith now, so he knows the hadith, he knows the fadl, he's saying, man qa'ada fil masjid, the one who sits in the masjid, faqad zara Allah ta'ala, so he is a guest of Allah, he's Allah's guest, say, wa haqqun 'ala al mazuri ikramu zairihi, and it is the right of the guest that he receives honor, that he receives ikram, that kindness, the haqq of the guest. So Allah will get Allah's kindness. So that's one intention that you can have. Then, muttaqeen. That's the first thing. Cultivated in the presence of the mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're in Allah's house. Now the second intention, he says, وَثَانِيهَا أَن يَنْتَظِرَ الصَّلَاةَ بَعْدَ الصَّلَاةِ That he's waiting for salah after salah, between he's waiting between one salah and another. فَيَكُونُ فِي جُمْلَةِ إِنْتِظَارِهِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ So this then becomes as if he's in salah, because there's hadith is an Abi Hurairah رضي الله عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا لا يزال أحدكم في صلاة ما دامت الصلاة تحبسه ولا يمنع أن ينقلب إلا إلى أهله إلا الصلاة. So a person is in salah if they're waiting for salah from one salah to another. So you're getting the reward as if you're actually in prayer by being in there. So that's a second intention you can have. And then he says, وَهُوَ مَعْنَى قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَهُوَ مَعْنَى قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَرَابِطُوا Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا وَرَابِطُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ That ye who believe, persevere, endure, and remain stationed, and fear Allah that you may be successful. So he's saying here, this remaining stationed, this is rabitu. Now there are other meanings of this, but one of the meanings of being staying stationed is following the command. Allah is commanding you to stay stationed. to stay stationed. So you're staying stationed is, this is the thing, that this is one of the things through which Allah gives you special benefits. And what is it? This is explained in hadith. Hadith Imam Muslim, he said, حَدَثَنَا عَبُوَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ said to the Sahaba, أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى مَا يَمْحُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا يَمْحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْخَطَايَا, that should I not tell you that with which Allah will erase your sins, your mistakes, and that وَيَرْفَعُ بِهِ الدَّرَجَاتِ, and he will raise your status. قَالُوا بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, they said, yes, of course, tell us. And then he says, إِسْبَغِ الْوُضُوعَ عَلَى الْمَكَارِهِ, that doing wudu at a time when it's difficult, you know, when it's cold or you have the difficulty finding water and you have to go a long way, but doing wudu thoroughly when it's difficult, doing that, and then وَكَثْرَةِ الْخُطَى إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ, and then many, the abundant steps towards the masjid, walking to the masjid, every step you take, you get a reward for it. So all of that, taking steps to the masjid. And then the third, وَإِنْتِظَارُ الصَّلَاةِ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَذَلِكُمُ الرِّبَاطِ, and that is the ribat. That is what stationing means in the Qur'an. So the tafsir, is one of the explanation, one of the tafsirs of rabitu is this. So this will wipe sin. So first your ikram, your guest of Allah, and the second one was that you're going to get the reward of being in the salah. And now third is that your sins will be wiped out. Your sins will be wiped out. So, rabitu also has a meaning of. Oh no, that was the second one. Right, second, yeah. Okay, so the third intention now. The third intention is seclusion. It's tarahub. What can be translated as seclusion, asceticism, monasticism, abstention, all of that. And you will understand what we mean by that. He said, التَّرَهُبْ بِكَفِّ السَّمِعِ وَالْبَصَرِ وَالْأَعْضَاءِ عَنِ الْحَرَكَاتِ وَالتَّرْدُدَاتِ. He said it is a sort of monasticism, it's an abstention, because it prevents the eye and the ear and the body from involving with the world, because you're sitting in the masjid, and then from repeating things, فَإِنَّ الْإِعْتِكَافِ كَفْ, because this is the word اَعْتَكَفَ يَعْتَكِفُ, also means the same thing. You're controlling the organs of the body, right? And these are the physical organs. They are restricted because they're in the mosque. So he said that كَفْ, it means control. وَهُوَ فِي مَعْنَى الصَّوْمِ, it is in the meaning of fasting. So وَهُوَ نَوْعٌ تَرَهُبَ, and it is a form of asceticism, that this is a form. وَلِذَلِكَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, and he's saying that this is why Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, رَهْبَانِيَةُ أُمَّتِي الْقُعُودُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ, that the asceticism of my ummah is sitting in the masjid. We don't leave society and go off into the mountains like the monks do in monkhood, but our monasticism is sitting in the masjid. They said that is our رَهْبَانِيَةُ أُمَّتِي, the monasticism of my ummah is sitting in the masjid. So he said, and then of course there's the hadith of this where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Uthman ibn Ma'dun, his son died, and then he stayed in his house, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and said, he stayed in his musalla where he prays in his room, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, إِنَّهَا لَمْ تُكْتَبَ عَلَيْنَا الرَّحْبَانِيَةِ يَا عُثْمَانِ, that monasticism, asceticism was not written for us, O Uthman. إِنَّ رَهْبَانِيَةَ أُمَّتِي فِي الْمَسْجِدِ أُمَّتِي فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَإِنْتِظَارُ الصَّلَاةِ وَالْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ, these, that our asceticism is sitting is in the masjid, and it is in salah, and it is in the hajj, and it is in umrah. This is part of it. So being in the masjid, you are performing this, you are indulging in this i'tikaf. The fourth intention is to fix one's attention on Allah and focus thoughts on the hereafter and leave distractions behind. So number three was controlling the physical aspects of the body, right? The physical organs of the body, the eye, ear. But this is another opportunity by sitting in the mosque. What you can do is that you can control the intern, you can control your mental self, your mind and your heart. So he's saying here that, look, وَرَابِعُهَا أُقُوفُ الْهَمِّ عَلَى اللَّهِ is to focus your concern towards Allah and the next, and وَلُزُومُ السِّرِّ لِلْفِكْرِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, and focusing your attention for concern about the Akhirah. You can do that in the masjid, because the masjid doesn't have the adverse, the 10,000 adverse that we talked about earlier, you know, telling you about all about the good deeds of this world, that you'll probably hear something about Akhirah in the masjid, or you can focus, so your internal, your heart can be focused on the Akhirah, on Allah, and sir, وَدَفْعُ شَوَاغِلِ الصَّارِفَةِ عَنْهُ بِالْإِعْتِزَالِ لِلْمَسْجِدِ, and it keeps the شواغل, the occupations of the world away from you, and your mind, it can be focused. It's easier to focus on Allah when you're in the masjid. That's it, right? So, and of course, there's hadith, من جعل الهموم هما واحدا, that whoever makes all his concerns one concern, هم المعاد, which is the concern of آخرة. So you take all your concerns, all the things you worry about in the world, and link it all up to Akhirah. That's where everything has to be linked up to the Akhirah, because everything you do, even if you're working for the world, even if you're working in this, how can I employ this? How can I engage this activity that I'm doing for Akhirah? So you make it all focus into one, which is Hamm al-Ma'ad, which is the concern for the next life. He said, whoever does that, كَفَاهُ اللَّهُ دُنْيَاهُ, that Allah will take care of your concerns of the dunya. Allah will take care of it. In other words, your concerns about the, if you do that, you worry about akhirah through and everything in you have in this world, كَفَاهُ اللَّهُ, that Allah will take care of your dunya. دُنْيَاهُ وَمَنْ تَشَعَّبَتْ بِهِ الْهُمُومِ, but for the one whose concerns are dispersed and lost in the world, that he's running after this, or I have to do this, this rat race, this, and forgetting and not linking, not thinking about akhirah, the one who tasha'abat, you know, it goes into the valleys of the lost in valleys and in tunnels of the world. Then the hadith says that man tasha'abat bihi al-humumu fi ahwal al-dunya lam yubali Allahu fi ayyi awdiyatihi hala, that Allah will not care with which valley of these, with which of these valleys he is destroyed. So that is hadith. So sitting in the masjid gives you a relief from that. Okay, intention number 5. وَخَامِسُهَا أَنْ أَتَّجَرُّدِ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, that you will have أَوْ إِسْتِمَاعِ لِذِكْرِهِ أَوْ لِلتَّذْكِيرِ بِهِ كَمَا رُوِيَ فِي الْخَبَرِ من غدا إلى المسجد ليذكر الله تعالى أو يذكر به كالمجاهد في سبيل الله. That he says that you will have the opportunity to actively indulge in the dhikr of Allah, saying Subhanallah, saying, or to hear a dhikr, so somebody telling you something about Allah, that is a dhikr, that's a reminder. So it's a place for a reminder. So you can either remind yourself, or you can gain reminders from someone else, or someone can remind you. And the hadith he's quoting, he's saying that man ghada ila al masjid, the one who goes to the masjid, right, in the morning, he travels to the masjid and he does for dhikr and does dhikr in the masjid, kal mujahid fi sabilillah, like he is like someone on the path of Allah, a warrior on the path of Allah, which has big rewards. So من دخل المسجد هذا يتعلم الخبر. So that's another reward that you can get if you go in the masjid. You will have dhikr. So make intention for dhikr, for doing dhikr of Allah. Intention number 6 is وسادسها أن يقصد بها علم he makes an intention that I'm in the masjid, I will benefit someone with knowledge, and I will do that through الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر بأمر بمعروف أو نهي عن المنكر عن منكر إذ المسجد لا يخلو عما يسيء صلاته أو يتعاتى ما لا يحله له. That he said that you will find you will you have an opportunity. You make an intention that I will do while I'm here. I can do amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, which is enjoin towards good and forbid to evil, or teach something. Because the masjid la yakhlu amma yusi'u salatuhu. Because in the masjid there's always people who make mistakes with their salah. Somebody has some deficiency in their salah, or might do something wrong, or might do something that's not right. فَيَعْمُرُهُ بِالْمَعْرُوفُ وَيُشِرُهُ الدِّينِ. So you might help them, you can help somebody. So in while you are there, you can help each other, your brother, to improve their salah, improve their Qur'an, improve something that they're doing. So by being in the masjid, maybe I can do that, I can help somebody. فَيَكُونُ شَرِيقًا مَعْهُ فِي خَيْرِ الَّذِي يَعْلَمْهُمْ يُعَلِّمُهُ فَتَتَضَاعَفْ خَيْرَاتُهُمْ. That then you become partners in that good deed. When you teach somebody a good deed and they do it, you and them are partners. This is a beautiful explanation. You know, we talk about, you know, partnership in business, but this is partnership in khair for akhirah. This is the greater business, the more important business. So you have partnership here, that when that person does that good deed, he's going to get the reward and you're also going to get the full reward for it. So if you help somebody, you teach somebody, فَيَكُونُ شَرِيكًا لَوْ فَتَضَعَفْ. كُنْتُمْ. And then here is أَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفُ وَنَهْيَنِ الْمُنْكَرُ. You know, this is one of the responsibilities upon this ummah. Allah says in the Qur'an, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best nation. This ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are the best nation produced as an example for mankind. You are the best nation. This is Surah Ali Imran, verse 110. That you are kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best nation produced as an example for mankind, and you enjoin what is right and you forbid what is wrong, and you believe in Allah. That is your status that Allah has given you. That you are status. Why? Because prophets came. 124,000 prophets Allah sent to this earth. But there are two important distinctions with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is that he was sent with, there are many distinctions, but there are two important ones in relation to this, is that he was sent to all mankind. Kafatan linnas. He was sent to everyone. Before, prophets used to come to their people, to people, distinct people, but he is sent to all human beings. And the second thing is that he is Khatam al-Nabiyyin. He is the last prophet. He is the final, he's the seal of prophethood. Now, and he died 1400 years ago. So how is this mission to be completed? The way this mission is completed is that Allah gave him 124,000 Sahaba. When he did his Hajjat al-Wida', when he gave the last speech, the last khutbah in Hajj, and that had the Sahaba there were the exact number of prophets. There were 124,000 Sahaba. But the mission of transition took place. That from now on, this ummah will become ummah mab'utha. The ummah is sent. Allah has sent you. Each individual in the ummah has the responsibility of taking this message. فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدِ الْغَائِبِ. So those who are present will take it to those who are absent. This is what he said in that khutbah. And then Allah makes it clear in the Qur'an. That what does Allah say in the Qur'an? He says, and this is in Surah Yusuf, قُلْ, and say, O Muhammad, قُلْ, هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, that this is my path, this is my mission, this is what I do. What do I do? أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, I call to Allah. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, this is my path, and I call to Allah. عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ. Remember we talked about the power of the eye and certainty in seeing, and words for eyes being used, words for sight being used for knowledge and certainty. So he's saying, عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, that I call, I invite towards Allah. This is the prophethood. This is the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I invite to Allah, عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, on certainty, the certainty. And عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, أَنَا, me, I do this. And then here is the important bit for us. He says, عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, and those who follow me. What is the mission? I call to people, I call to Allah, I call people to Allah with certainty in my heart, with عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, insight and perspicacity, and me and those who follow me. So if you claim to be the follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you have to be part of this mission of taking it, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to every human being on the face of this planet until the end of times. So anyone that is born after the Ba'tha, after the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their success in this world and in the Akhirah, their success depends on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, and who will take it? How did Islam get to us? It was the people who heard that call, فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدِ الْغَائِبِ, that may the one, those that are present, take it to those that are absent. And so we all, each individual of the Ummah, has this responsibility. This is what Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is, taking it, taking the Islam, taking it to other people. So, you know, Imam Qurtubi, rahimahullah, explaining this, he says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ, he says, أي قُلْ يَا مُحَمَّدْ هَذِهِ طَرِيقِي وَسُنَّتِي وَمِنْهَاجِي, and he said, this is my way, this is my path, this is my method, this is my sunnah, وَدَعْوَتِي, this is my da'wah, and وَالْمَعْنَى وَاحِدْ, he said, أَلَّذِي أَنَا عَلَيْهِ, which is what I am on, أَدْعُوا إِلَيْهِ وَيُؤَدِّي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, because this path to which I'm calling will lead to Jannah. This is where it goes. That it will lead to Jannah. عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أي عَلَى يَقِينٍ, that this is where it is. So this is something not to ignore. And then find what we have to also recognize is that there's a warning for people who don't understand this and don't recognize this responsibility that we have. It's not only that we take the message and we sit on it. We have a responsibility to take it. That this is أنا ومن اتبعني, I and who, those who follow me. So we have to be involved in da'wah. We have to be involved in helping each other and helping and taking the message. This is part. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hadith Tirmizi. And we'll close with this. Inshallah, we'll continue with the intentions next week, because we have to finish early because of the donations. But take this hadith and think about it. وَالَّذِي, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, I swear in whose hand my life is. And when he does this, when he swears like this, it means he's going about to say something profound, something very important. So he's saying here, لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that you may... And in Arabic, there are devices that you can use to add emphasis to what you're saying and multiply that emphasis. So, and he's using the highest, the superlative devices that you can find for this. He says, لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that you will go out, you will call people to doing good, you will do ma'ruf, you will forbid, you will call people to do good, you will enjoin people to do good. What he's saying, you will most definitely, certainly do it, you will have to do it. لَتَأْمُرُنَّ, this is noon thaqila, it's known as the heavy noon, not لَتَأْمُرُنَّ, تَأْمُرُنَّ, he said لَتَأْمُرُنَّ, you will definitely, most definitely have to do this bil ma'ruf. وَلَتَنْهَوُنَّ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and you will also most definitely prevent, call people away from bad actions. أَوْ لَيُشَكَنَّ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَبَعْثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عِقَابًا مِّنْهُ, أَوْ Allah may send upon you most certainly tragedies that he will send with you punishments. ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَهُ فَلَا يَسْتَجِيبَ لَكُمْ, and then you will call upon him and he will not answer you. Okay, 2 minutes. Okay. I know everyone is at pain about what has happened in the last 2 days, so I wanted to say something quickly about that and finish. The fact that, so many people have died in the earthquake, and there are lessons that we should have in our minds. The earthquakes, these are sufferings, but and there are ways that we should also relate to them via the teachings that has come to us from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may shower His mercy and blessings upon those who have died and grant those who are still suffering ease and patience. This was indeed a sad event. As Muslims, we need to take lessons in everything that happens. And in this one, that we can take. We can have three main points of thoughts, the three big lessons to take. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test us. He says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. That we will surely test you with something of fear, of hunger, and loss of life, and loss of wealth, and lives, and fruits. But give good tidings to the patient, who, when disaster strikes, they say, indeed, we belong to Allah, and indeed Allah, and to Him we will return. Those are the ones upon whom blessings from their Lord and mercy descend, and it is those who are rightly guided. So to keep that in mind, that this is, that Allah tests us. The second lesson is that the mercy of Allah in such situation has been explained to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, and there is comfort in this, and Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, قال الشهداء خمسة, that the martyrs are five, أي المطعون المبطون الغرق وصاحب الهدم وصاحب الهدم والشهيد في سبيل الله, that five people are martyrs. There are those who die of a plague, those who die of abdominal disease, those who die of drowning, and those who die of falling buildings, who are crushed, and those and the martyrs in the cause of Allah. So inasmuch as it is sad and distressing, there is a message of hope and mercy and kindness from the most gracious, or most merciful, Allah. The third point to bear in mind is that earthquakes have a message as well, the earthquakes themselves, that because there are reminders of the grand quake, the big one, and I'm not talking about the California fault line, I'm talking about the one that will come at the end of the world, and Allah tells us that in the Quran. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ. O people, fear Allah. إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةِ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. That the zalzala, the earthquake of the hour, which is the last one, شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. It is a magnificent, it's a terrible event. It's a great event. يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّ عَرْضَعَتْ. That day when you will see that every nursing mother will be distracted from her child. وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتٍ حَمْلٍ وَكُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. On that day you will see every nursing mother be distracted from her child that she was nursing, and every pregnant mother will abort her pregnancy, and you will see people appear as drunk, as intoxicated, but it wouldn't be intoxication, it would be the punishment that Allah will be perceived, will be seen, will be so severe. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا. On that day, the earth and the mountains will convulge, and the mountains will become heaps of sand pouring down. Not buildings, but mountains. That is the big one. So these are to remind us of that zalzala tisa'a, that the earthquake of the end will be the big one, and that's coming. So for us to be clear in our minds, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا. That when the big zilzal comes, when the big earthquake comes, the earth will give up what it's carrying, and then it will speak of its akhbar, it will speak of its news. And what this means is that it will say, the hadith says, ma fu'ila ala dhahriha. It will speak about what happened on its back. What we did on the back, the earth will bear witness. So may Allah protect us from the earth bearing witness about what we have done, and may He give us comfort and patience in dealing with the tests that He sends to us, and prepare our hearts for faith, for what we will face on the Day of Judgment. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون, وسلام على المرسلين, والحمد لله رب العالمين.